My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Solving the Problem of Sin. Our text, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. The number one problem we face in this country is not corrupt politicians or moral decay, but willful disobedience to God's Word and unrepentant sin, which leads to corrupt government and moral decay. The majority of people who reject God's Word would say, "I love Jesus." No, you don't. "Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life." No, He's not, because your words and actions are contrary to the Word of God. Well, that's your opinion. No, it's not. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Speaking to religious people, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons in your name, and done many wondrous works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Is there any hope for the sinner? Is it possible for the Christian to live a Christ-like life? Yes, there is. This morning, we will discover how to solve the problem of sin by studying how Jesus healed a blind man. It was not unusual for people who were beggars to be placed around the temple in order to obtain help. This shows that it was God's intention for those influenced by His Word to be benevolent towards those who are in need. This is the only account that we have of a man being healed of blindness from his birth. Let's read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. It is interesting that when Jesus passed by the blind man, he saw something completely different than his disciples. A theological question came to the disciples' mind, but Jesus saw someone that needed help, compassion, and pity. We must look at people and situations through the light of God's Word, and not simply from a human standpoint. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" His disciples were trying to figure out how in the world a man got in this situation. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." His blindness was not related to that. It is true that sometimes sin brings consequences, but not always. Remember in Luke chapter 13, people were wondering if the Galatians, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice, were worse sinners than all other Galatians. People in the Old Testament had the idea that only sinners had problems. But the book of Job shows that saints also suffer. Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." what happened to the Galatians at the hands of Pilate, and those caught under the fall of the Tower of Siloam is not a reminder of their sins, or an indication that they were better or worse than any others. Jesus is using these events to fill them with a sense of urgency concerning the time. The generation to which Jesus spoke was heading straight for disaster. Whereas the Galatians and those in Jerusalem had no warning, the people Jesus addressed were warned by John the Baptizer and now by Jesus. They also had the law and the prophets. We all need to examine our lives and shortcomings. We do not need to attribute a person's tragedies and illnesses to any individual sin. One pioneer preacher says that there's a problem with John chapter 9 verse 3 unless you change the punctuation. Well, who are you to change the punctuation of a passage of Scripture? In the original manuscript, there was no punctuation. It was put in by the translators. Written as it is, it attributes to God something that is not true. Listen to John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed in him." Period. Is Jesus saying that this man was purposely born blind so that the works of God should be could be revealed in him? Was God responsible for this man's birth defect? I do not believe that. In my humble opinion, there is nothing in the Bible that would suggest that God was the cause of his blindness. Now, certainly God may allow things, and that can be attributed to him. But let's change the punctuation and see how it sounds. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," period. "But that the works of God should be revealed in him, comma, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." This changes it from suggesting that God was responsible for this man's blindness to saying that here is a blind man, but there is a deeper problem in the world. Back of all maladies is the problem of sin. Jesus came into the world to correct that problem, and that is what he is trying to emphasize in verse 3. Jesus said, "I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." The American Standard Version says, "We must work the works of him that sent me." Christ and his disciples had a work to do, which includes us. Jesus came into the world to accomplish the work of redemption. Jesus knew the limitations of his time and when his hour would come. Although Jesus knew the exact hour he would go to the cross, and we do not know when our time is up, the principle is still true. We have a limited amount of time on this earth. We need to be about our Father's business every day. Verse 5. Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus first tried to provide light to the Jewish nation, but the religious leaders rejected it. Later on in the chapter, we will learn the sobering lesson about closing our eyes to light and refusing to acknowledge truth. One of the real problems that we face is the danger of not believing things that we do not want to believe. Trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say. Trying to find some justification in the Bible for our willful sin. How easy it is for us to close our eyes to verses of Scripture that get in the way with what we want to do. Let's now turn our attention to Jesus healing the blind man. The book of John points out that Jesus came into the world to do a particular work. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." John chapter 17, verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have watched Jesus working to redeem man. In this miracle, we have one of the finest illustrations of the work of God on one side and the work of man on the other side. We will see how the blind man's faith is going to work so that he can appropriate and enjoy the light and the sight that Jesus came to bring. Right here is the stumbling block for the whole religious world. Here's a man that has been blind from his birth. From the human standpoint, there are no resources that could restore his sight. There are not enough doctors or human wisdom to give him back his sight. He is hopeless and helpless. This is exactly man's condition in relationship to the problem of sin. There is not enough human wisdom or power to deal with the problem of sin. David, a man after God's own heart, was guilty of grievous sin. Abraham, the father of the faithful, lied twice because he had a pretty wife. Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, got in trouble because of his rash mouth and was not able to enter the land of Canaan. Human history proves that man by himself and alone cannot solve the problem of sin. This blind man was helpless and hopeless unless God did something to resolve his problem. When it comes to our getting ourselves out of the bondage of sin, we are helpless and hopeless unless God worked and did something to solve the problem. This is what the Bible means when it talks about grace. Christ alone had the power to heal this blind man. And in healing him, it was an act of grace and compassion on Christ's part. But it did not mean that the man was automatically healed. Let's note what Jesus did to heal the blind man. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus had the power to instantly restore his sight, but he gave the blind man instructions which demanded faith on his part. There is no relationship between the spittle of clay that he put on his eyes and his healing. Anybody besides Christ could have done the same thing and he never would have seen. Any man could have said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," and his sight would never have been restored. The power of the healing was in Christ Jesus, not in the clay or the water. How did the power of Christ and the grace of Christ restore his sight? When his faith expressed its trust in the power of Christ to do what Christ said, just like Christ said, do it. After anointing the man's eyes, what was Christ's instruction to him? Go wash. Suppose the man had said, "Someone bring me some water from the pool of Siloam and wash my eyes." Would he have been healed? No. Why? Because his faith and trust in Jesus would not have been demonstrated by doing what Jesus said, like he said, do it. Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." What does the record say he did? So he went and washed. What is he doing? just exactly what the Lord said. Where? In the place that the Lord said. How did he do it? Just exactly like the Lord said to do it. Therefore, we see an expression of his trust in Christ to restore his sight. The faith that saves is the faith that expresses trust in God. And that trust is demonstrated in the action of doing what the Lord said exactly the way he said to do it. Now, did the blind man believe that the clay or water gave him back his sight? John chapter 9, verse 11. He answered, "The man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight." A man called Jesus did it. He attributed the power to Christ. How sad that most commentaries acknowledge that the command to go and wash was a test of his faith, which is true. Commentaries agree that his obedience of faith was expressed in doing what the Lord said, and that is absolutely right. Not one commentary says that it was the clay or the water that healed him. Not one commentary said that what he did earned him his sight. If they can understand this in connection with this example, why is it so difficult to understand that through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ on the cross, when Jesus said, "Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized," people say that if you do that, it is a work of merit, and you are saved by grace and not by merit. Repentance, confession, and baptism are exactly like washing in the pool of Siloam. Baptism is an expression of one's trust in God by doing what God said, just like he instructed, in order to receive forgiveness of sins. With the blind man, here is sight by grace through faith. But when did sight by grace through faith become a reality? When he did what the Lord said, just like he said to do it. It is tragic beyond measure that the religious world today is floundering with human wisdom and human reasoning, rejecting the simple gospel of Christ by insisting that if you do anything besides believe, which is an intellectual act on man's part, then you are trying to be saved by meritorious works and not by grace. This account of Jesus healing a blind man teaches us that salvation is by grace through an obedient faith. How can a sinner be forgiven of sins? Through faith in Christ that is demonstrated by doing what God says in the Bible exactly how he says do it. How can a Christian live a Christ-like life? Through faith in Christ that is demonstrated by doing what God says in the Bible exactly how he said do it. Throughout the book of John, Jesus emphasizes that people are to believe based on his words, but by what he says. This blind man accepted the words of Jesus without any question or reservation. When Christ said, "Go," he went. When Christ said, "Wash," he didn't shower, sprinkle, or pour. And before the chapter is over, his faith will grow to the point that he will worship the Lord. On the other side, unbelief grows on the part of the Pharisees until they are completely blind. Just as faith grows, if we are hard-hearted and refuse to acknowledge and accept the truth, our unbelief will also increase. Verse 8, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this the one who sat begging?' This guy's no stranger. People have passed by him and seen him begging. But he has his sight back.
So watch how they try to deal with the problem. Verse 9. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." This is the way some people try to deal with the truth. In verse 32, the blind man acknowledges that since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Instead of acknowledging facts, they tried to get around it. But notice what the blind man said. "I am he. I am the one that was blind all of my life, but now I see." They place him on the hot seat. "How were your eyes opened?" And notice his courage. "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." Remember, this man was blind when Jesus gave him instructions, so he didn't know where Jesus was. We need to underscore this blind man saying, "I don't know." Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Is it wrong to admit one's ignorance on some subjects? Does a preacher have to be able to answer every religious question someone asks him? How often have we made a mess of things when giving our opinion? My friends, it is only as we admit our ignorance and that we don't know will we ever learn anything. This was the problem with the Pharisees. Throughout this chapter, they will say, "We know," when in actuality, they did not know. All that is right and good is found in the Bible. And what is not in this book, we cannot know, and we don't need to know. And even if God explained it to us, we could not understand it, because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. God has revealed in the Bible everything we need to know. In fact, He has told us more than we will ever know throughout this lifetime. There is enough in the Bible to keep us busy in this lifetime without pondering questions that the Bible is silent on. Instead of making something up, this man told it just the way it was. "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." Well, that answer is not good enough, so they brought him to the Pharisees, who will do their very best to get this man to say that Christ is a sinner. Next week we will discuss the interrogation of the Pharisees and learn some lessons about bowing to religious error, which the healed blind man did not. Someone this morning may be asking, "What must I do to be saved?" According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10.